If you join me with the scripture reading, it is on page 735 in the Pew Bibles. It'll be from Luke 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her door to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Let me pray just real quick. Father, I come to you this morning as a broken vessel, and it's such an honor for me to be here, to again be your voice box here at this church in front of your people. Father, please guide my lips, guide my tongue. Please take over me, and every word I say, I pray that it is your words, not my words, and that the Holy Spirit moves throughout this building here this morning. Father, I ask all this in your name. Amen. So first thing I want to say is, it is such an honor for me to be here. This, to me, feels very unreal, because I've known Anthony now for 9 years, and I kind of actually knew him. It's a little fun fact. I met him. I had moved to Newcastle 9 years ago from St. Louis, Missouri, and I was in need. I was like 17, 18 at the time, and I was in need of finding a youth group. And Anthony at the time was the youth pastor of a church just right down the street from my parents' house. And my mom got in touch with him and asked if I could come, and he said absolutely. And it was there that I actually met Anthony. But a year later, when I was too old to go to youth group, he invited me to come to his it's famous in Newcastle, Engage Bible Study. And it was there that I really actually got to know Anthony, and he kind of took me under his wing. He taught me how to preach, how to teach, and really just began to disciple me. And, so he just has been such an amazing friend. I look up to him like a big brother. Now, with that being said, when someone like Anthony asks you to come preach at his church, it gets your knees knocking. It's quite, it gets your heart pumping, and especially when it's a church like this. About a month ago, I was here as a visitor, and one of the things I had to tell Anthony, I moved around a lot when I was a kid, and I've been to many different churches. And one of the things that I told him, and I wanted to tell you, is how just full of hospitality this church is. And not just physical hospitality, because you can fake that. I'm talking about like the aroma of just pure hospitality. Like, I could tell you guys really love each other. You're happy to be here. That's always a plus for a church. And you guys are just a very gracious people. And that's honestly, again, that's something you can't fake. And that really speaks volumes as to what kind of church that this is. And, so again, thinking about that, when Anthony asked me to preach, I really had a hard time coming up with, like, okay, what does God want me to preach on? What does he want me to tell his people? And through talking with Pastor Anthony, the text that was just read to you came to mind, because it's here that I think one of the most foundational questions for any Christian, young or old, just getting started or been a veteran of it, will ask themselves at some point. And that is the question, how can we, who have absolute truth in the hands of absolute sinners, how can we better serve God? How can we be better and more wholeful servants of the Almighty God? And this text this morning from Luke will go ahead and answer that. And it's going to answer it in four different ways. Number one, we're going to look at this morning the contrast between these two women, Mary and Martha. Number two, we're going to look at the commands that are given in this passage from Martha to Jesus and Jesus to Martha. And then third, we're going to look at the result of Jesus' command. And fourth, we're going to look at the source of that result. So the contrast, the commands, the result, and the source. So first, the contrast. The story opens up in Luke chapter 10 with these two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, while they're related to each other, they could not be any more different. You have Mary, who I kind of picture in my head as like the free spirit kind of a girl, right? And then you have Martha, who, I don't know why, I picture Angela from The Office. Whenever I think of Martha, just kind of like real stuck up, kind of strict, doesn't smile, nothing. And it's here that we have, you know, we have Martha who's in the kitchen and she's preparing a meal for a guest named Jesus. Now, you talk about pressure. I know, you know, at least most of us here have made dinner or lunch for someone. You know how stressful that can be, especially, I mean, even if it's for like your friend or your, you know, your family. Just how stressful that can be, and it's different when it's the Son of God that's coming over to your house. You know, you want to make sure that everything tastes right. So she's kind of, you can imagine her going crazy in the kitchen. Sauce is flying everywhere. The sink's full of dishes. And what is her sister Mary doing? Look at verse 39. What is she doing? It says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, if you were a first, second, or even third century listener, that verse 39, would have shocked you for multiple different reasons. Reason number one being that to call, because Jesus at this time, he was thought of as being a Jewish rabbi, to sit at the feet of a Jewish rabbi meant that you were a disciple of that rabbi, that you were a student. And it's kind of like how we today, if you went to a very Ivy League school, you always say that, you know, you studied under so-and-so, kind of the same idea. That it's you saying that you were a student of that particular teacher. So when it says that she was sitting at the Lord's feet, this was almost like an idiom to signify that she was a disciple of Jesus. Now, the problem with this is, and the reason why this would have been just so shocking, is because back then, culturally and religiously, a woman could not be a disciple of a Jewish rabbi. It was completely unheard of. You just did not do that. So it looks as though that Mary is overstepping her bounds as a woman, culturally and religiously. But what's even more shocking about this is that Jesus doesn't seem to care. In fact, actually, probably one of the reasons why we don't even realize this is because Jesus doesn't say anything about this. I mean, anyone from first, second, and third century would have been completely shocked by this. So you have Martha, who is going crazy in the kitchen, trying to make everything perfect, and then you have Mary, who seems to be kicking it back with Jesus, just shooting the breeze with him. Now, it's hard to see this in the English, especially in the NIV, because the NIV is a thought-for-thought translation, not a word-for-word translation. But if you have an ESV Bible, you would realize that verse 40 reads a little bit different. In a word-for-word translation, it says, "But Martha was distracted by much serving that had to be made." Now, the word that's used there for the word serving is the Greek word diakonia, which is where we get our word deacon from. It means to serve. It means servant. So it says that Martha, in verse 40, is in the kitchen doing much serving. Now, this is key because when we hear the word serving, when someone says that, that you need to serve God, we always think of it as, you know, of serving in physical terms. We think of it as, you know, you go out, you preach to people, you go out and you minister to people, you have to, you know, volunteer at your church, volunteer at many different organizations. We always think of serving in physical terms. But verse 41 is where the real game changer is. And this is something that completely just changed really my whole outlook on ministry. Because verse 41, again, this is kind of a translation issue. It says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her." If we were to do like almost a literal translation of it, how verse 41 through 42 would actually read is, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen the better diakonia. It will not be taken away from her." It's the same exact word. So what Jesus is actually saying here is he's looking at these two women. He's looking at Mary and he's looking at Martha. And we all would recognize that Martha is the one who's doing the serving. But Jesus says, no, both of these women are doing an act of serving. One's doing it in a physical way. The other one's doing it in a not so physical way. And this was really hard for me to understand at first. This was a huge hurdle because, you know, these two sisters, and I've been in Martha's shoes. And I think we all have at some point where you are serving God. You're zealous for ministry, and it doesn't seem like God's paying much attention to you, that God doesn't appreciate all that you're doing for him. And to see this, you know, to see that Jesus doesn't seem to be giving Martha any attention. Like, she's working herself to the bone, and Jesus and Mary are having this little side conversation here. It really kind of, like, at least got me thinking. And what made me even realize it even more, really what is going on here, is if we look at Martha's command that she gives to Jesus, we actually find out what her real motive behind serving actually is, which brings us to our second point. Because on the surface, it looks like Martha's outburst against Jesus in the second half of verse 40 is justified, because she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me. Again, this almost seems justified. You know, she's working really hard for Jesus. He's not giving her any kind of attention or appreciation. Doesn't even realize what she's doing, so she just blows up. But the irony about this is that, notice, it sounds to be mad at Mary, but she doesn't blow up at Mary. Who does she blow up at? Jesus. She's angry at the person that she's trying to serve. Now, when the human heart is stretched beyond its ability to endure, when the human heart is pushed, its real motives, its real nature comes out. This is why, by the way, I think, after being married for 4 years, and in those 4 years, we've done numerous amounts of home renovation projects and things like that, I think I could completely change the way we do premarital counseling. And I think I can do it in 4 sessions, each an hour long. Session number 1, have the couple put something from IKEA together and just watch them. Within 20 minutes, everything you need to know about that couple will come out right then and there. So after the first hour, if it lasts that long, then you take the second session and you deal with the man. In the third session, you deal with the woman, talk to her. And then the fourth session, you talk to the couple, bada bing, bada boom, you're done. 4 hours, that's it, okay? Because when the human heart is stretched out, when our heart is pushed, our real nature, our sinful nature comes out. And when she is pushed, it tells us something about Martha's spiritual state and what she's really doing this for. Because we see here that when she is not getting the appreciation, when she's not getting the glory from doing this, it tells us that she's serving Jesus not out of beauty, but out of duty. That she's doing what she's supposed to be doing. It's not out of any kind of beauty that she sees in Jesus. It's not because she's just so awed by his presence that she just is moved to do this. She's doing it because he's the host, and this is what she's supposed to do. So, and not only that, but if you notice, there's nothing in here that suggests that Martha's happy while she's serving. She's very miserable, and we all know that misery loves company. Now, contrast this with Mary, on the other hand, she's having this intimate, like, one-on-one FaceTime with Jesus. And when she's in this, she's extremely happy, and Jesus says in verse 41 through 42 that her way of serving, this one-on-one FaceTime with Jesus, is the better serving. This is what he actually wants. Now, Jesus here is telling us something that really, our sinful hearts just don't want to believe. And that is the fact that God, the Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, who just spoke things into existence, does not relate to us like a boss relates to his employees, but like a father relates to his children. That he loves us, that he loves hearing from us. And so, now, this being said, am I saying that we are not to do Martha-like serving? That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, if you read the New Testament, you would realize that there's lots of times that Jesus tells us to do physical serving. That's not what he's not saying don't, you know, stop doing that. But what he's saying, though, is that your Martha-like serving should only ever be secondary. And don't ever let your Martha-like serving, you know, get in the way of your Mary-like serving. Your Mary-like serving should be the first thing you always do. That should be your go-to. And your Martha should be what comes out of your Mary-like serving. Now, again, because the fact that God relates to us like a father relates to his children, he desires to hear from us. He desires to have us. He loves talking to us. He loves us talking to him. And therefore, you know, let's just be honest. When was the last time you really prayed to God? Not petitionary prayer where you say, I need this, and, you know, I ask for forgiveness. But when was the last time you really sat down, got alone with God, and talked to him like you would with your best friend or with your parent? A lot of times we forget the fact that God misses hearing from us. God loves hearing our voice. He loves, just like a father. You know, I have a 1.5-year-old son. My other son will be born here in less than a month. I can tell you right now, I'm dreading the day that my kids leave the house because I'm going to miss hearing from them. I'm going to miss hearing their voice. And just like any loving father just longs to hear their kid's voice, God is the exact same way. You know, God doesn't just want weekends with us. He wants full custody of us. He wants us every single day. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear about how our day went. He wants to hear about things that are going on in our lives, things that we're struggling with, things that we're worried about. He wants us to talk to him. And therefore, the other thing about God is he doesn't want our spiritual resumes. He wants our hearts. This is something that I'm still struggling with. I still always want to prove myself to God. Like I'm on some sort of like audition. But what Jesus is telling us by looking at what Mary's doing is he's saying, this is what I want. Martha, I didn't want a 5-course meal. I wanted this. I wanted that intimate FaceTime with you. And by the way, while we're talking about prayer, I don't think it's a coincidence that if you look over at the beginning of chapter 11, which is literally, you know, riding on the heels of chapter 10, that it's about what? About prayer. It's almost as though, like, you're reading, as the reader, you're reading this, okay, how can I be a Martha-like, or sorry, a Mary-like person? It's like the Holy Spirit's telling you through prayer. This is how it actually happens. In fact, Timothy Keller, in his book on prayer, says this. He says, prayer is oftentimes thought as the one-way phone call we make to God. However, if you start reading through the Psalms, where many prayers are being recorded, even described, we can begin to see that many of the psalmists are praying with the scriptures in hand or in mind. They are talking to God while meditating on his word. This is how the deepest prayer, that intimate one-on-one time with God, can be accomplished. You talk to him, while through his word, he talks back to us. So, fathers want this kind of time. Now, in verse 2 of chapter 11, I know it wasn't read, but this is exactly why Jesus tells us to pray to God as Father. It's to remind us every time we go before God, when we call God Father, it is to remind us of who we're talking to. We're not talking to a God who deals with us like belly button lint. Like we're talking to a God that loves us as his children. And therefore, you know, when you have this FaceTime with Jesus, when you have this FaceTime with God, not only are you just having that time with him, but as a bonus, you also get to, just like Mary did, you get to almost see insights into God's plans. You say, well, how so? This brings us to our third point. If you have your pew Bibles, if you don't mind, you don't have to, but if you turn to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, it's on page 761 of your Bibles. Again, you don't have to turn there, but we read something absolutely fascinating because we read, again, this is from John chapter 12. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume on the day of my burial." So we have, again, we have almost a reflection of Luke chapter 10. You have, again, Jesus, right, at the house. And what is Martha doing? In the kitchen again, okay? She's doing the same thing that she did back then. And then what is Mary doing? Doing the same thing. She's at Jesus' feet again, right? So we have almost the exact same thing, except for what is Mary doing with Jesus? She's pouring this expensive perfume, this nard, on Jesus' feet. And then poor Mary, she gets, you know, belittled again. And when Judas says, what are you doing? Shouldn't we use this to, you know, give to the poor? Jesus replies back, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume on the day of my burial. Now, the reason why this is shocking is because theologians will tell us that up until this point, nobody knew, nobody understood the fact that Jesus was going to die and let alone be buried. That up until this point, all the disciples, they were completely blind to this. Even though Jesus hints at it multiple times, the whole Old Testament talks about it, nobody seemed to notice. Like, no one seemed to listen. But Mary seems to know. How is Mary the only person who seems to get what Jesus is there for? How is Mary the only person who gets this? Because it goes back to Luke chapter 10. Because she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. You see, all the other disciples, they were so busy trying to prove themselves, to try to audition for Jesus's worth and, you know, and his love. But Mary, on the other hand, when she sat at Jesus's feet, it didn't take her long to realize and understand who Jesus was and what he came to do. And by having this time with him, by kind of just stopping to try to prove herself, by just listening to him, though, and just having that time with him, she was able to see what nobody else was willing to see because she stopped trying to prove herself. Now, with this being said, in order for us to do this, in order for us to put, you know, to stop fighting, in order for us to stop trying to prove ourselves and bring up our spiritual resumes to God, we too need to see what Mary saw. So what is that? Which brings us to our fourth and final point, which is the source. Ever since I was a little kid, I've always thought the fact that, you know, Jesus, I think it was in Sunday school one time, the teacher told us, you know, that Jesus tells us to pray to God as Father, right? Well, we know that Jesus always prayed to God as Father. So, you know, it was like the little like Sunday school thing. It was like, you know, that being said, Jesus is our big brother. As like an 8-year-old, I'm like, that is so cool, you know. And we even had like this little song. It was like, "Who's your big brother, Bobby? Who's my big brother, Jesus?" You know. So we had like this huge thing. It was so cool to know that Jesus is like my brother and God is our heavenly Father. Like, that was so cool to me. But the more I grew up, the more I messed up, the more I knew about my sinful heart. Especially if I take this Bible seriously, and I understand what my human heart is capable of. That fact became less and less believable for me. Because thinking about it is, how in the world could I be as loved by God as God loved Jesus? I mean, all the times that I've failed him, all the times that I feel like his plans have been shipwrecked on my character, all the different times that I have let him down, how in the world could he possibly call me his son? How could I be in the same family as Jesus? I mean, that doesn't seem right to me. You know, in thinking about it, though, I feel like that lost child in the family that nobody brings up, don't bring him up during the dinner table because he's like too far gone. That's what I feel like. But that was until I realized something, and that is this. That every, you know, Jesus Christ throughout his entire life, every time he prayed to God, he always prayed to God as Father, except once. And that was when he was on the cross, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time he ever prayed to God, not as Father. You know why? Because it was at that moment, that time in human history, as Jesus was up on that cross in my place, when my sin, when my shame, when our iniquity was thrown onto Jesus, and it looked as though he had performed all of the sin that we have ever committed, when God looked down in his perfect, flawless Son and saw our sin and our shame on his perfect, flawless Son, it was at that moment that God kicked him out of the family so that you and I could be welcomed in. Therefore, when Jesus was on that cross, he couldn't call God Father. He couldn't. Because Jesus Christ, when our sin was thrown into him, Jesus lost his title of sonship so that you and I could always have it. That no matter how bad we've blown it this week, no matter how many times we've lied, no matter how many times we've gone against God or we've let him down, that no matter what, no matter what we could possibly do to hurt God, you and I are locked in. You and I can now hold that title of sonship. Because Jesus took that penalty for us. And to know and to understand the fact that because of what Jesus did, because his righteousness was thrown onto us, that now when God looks down on us, regardless of what we've done, regardless of our past, regardless of what we did, when God looks down on us now, he doesn't see us. He sees his son. He sees us as though we were the ones who obeyed this book. He sees us as though we were the ones who loved God fully, that every time we served, every time we did anything, it was always for a good motive. Because he doesn't see us, he sees his son. And to know that the God of the universe looked down the corridor of time, he saw all of the evil that his creation would cause. He saw how many times we as his children were going to let him down. Yet he saw all of that, then looked over at his perfect, flawless son and said, I'm willing to trade. I'm willing to give up my perfect, flawless son so that I can get them. When you realize that, when you look at that, when that finally sinks in, that is a truth that transforms your heart. It moves you. It makes you want to not only do a Mary-like serving, but it makes you want to get to know this Jesus guy more. It moves you to want to talk to this God that loved you so much. It moves you to want to do amazing things for him because of what he did for us. And therefore, in the wise words of John Newton, when he said, our pleasure and our duty, though they were opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. To see the law that Christ fulfilled and to hear his pardoning voice transforms a slave into a child, in duty into choice. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come to you tonight, or to this morning, to give you a thanks for this word. I hope and pray that these were your words, not my words, and I hope and I pray that the Holy Spirit punctures all of our hearts, including my own, that we don't just take this as head knowledge, but we move this down to heart knowledge and from our hearts to our fingers, and this radically changes the way we deal with people, the way we deal with ourselves, the way we deal with our children, the way we deal with our marriages, that we ultimately know that no matter what we've done, there is nothing we can do that can make you love us any less. That there is nothing that can change the fact that you sent your son down onto this earth to live the life we should have lived and then die the death we should have died. Father, I ask that this truth overfloods us here this morning, and I ask and I pray that we move from this point forward with this truth in mind, that we have you as a loving and caring Father who loves us oh so much. Father, I ask all this in your name. Amen.